Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so excited that we are continuing in the Final Days series, which is looking at the Gospel of John, but specifically as we walk through this Lenten season and prepare our hearts for Good Friday, for Silent Saturday, and for Easter Sunday. Now, I want you to know we're actually going to try something a little different this year. I've never been part of a church that has ever done this, but we are going to have our normal Good Friday services. Jamal and team have an unbelievably amazing Good Friday service planned. I hope you will be making invitations. And then most churches jump from Good Friday and then, because of crowds, start having Easter services on Saturday, which is makes sense, so it gives people a great opportunity, and we will do that. We will start having Easter services on Saturday evening and then Sunday throughout the day. But what I think is very, very important and a lost art in our formation is how do we know how to embrace the silence of Saturday? If you remember, the disciples had no idea that Jesus was going to resurrect. And for many of us, we live in in-between space. Maybe for some of us, we have received a medical report. Maybe for some of us, a relationship has ended. Maybe for some of us, we are out of a job. Maybe for some of us, we are just stuck in the in-between. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, it's like moving from Egypt would be like a similarity to the Good Friday, and Silent Saturday would be similar to wandering in the desert. And so what we're going to do at 10 a.m., only here in Oak Brook, is we're going to have a Silent Saturday service for anybody who is in the middle and has to remember Sunday is coming. And it's going to be a prayerful service. We would love for you to join us if you need prayer. Short little bit of teaching. Myself and Rick Glyman will be leading that service, and I cannot wait. So that's what we have coming up. But I also want to introduce you to my friend. If Linus had the blanket, for me, it's the flip chart. This is my buddy. He's been with me for about 10 years in ministry, and I will use this to draw, and I will use this to give financial updates. So this weekend is the last weekend of Q1, and so in a couple of weeks, you'll see this out, and I'll give just a quick financial update, because that's what good leadership does, in my opinion, is we talk honestly about what's happening. So with that, if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, I would be hard-pressed to find any five chapters that are more essential than John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. These are the final words of Jesus. And we've learned in John 13 about Jesus taking off his robe, grabbing a basin and a towel and beginning to wash the feet. We learned about Jesus even breaking a piece of bread and handing it to Judas and saying, "Are you bound to me?" And John 14 and John 16 is about the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that next weekend. And then in John 17, it is Jesus's prayer for the disciples and for all believers that we would be one. We would not be divided, but we would be echad. We would be one in Christ, one in God, one in spirit. This was Jesus' prayer. But in the middle of this, scholars believe that Jesus begins on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He stops at a vineyard. Now, I don't know how many of you like to enjoy a vineyard, but Jesus takes his disciples to a vineyard, and he says these words in John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may also be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you see in John 15, verse 1, you see an incredible statement. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, you have to understand that the vine was a nationalistic symbol of favor and blessing for Israel. You can read Hosea 5, you can read Isaiah, you can look at Ezekiel, you can look at the Psalms, and they talk about the power, the significance, the symbolic sense of what a vine is. And Jesus is saying, that nationalistic symbol, I'm him. I am him. And my Father is a gardener. Now, many years ago, I had the privilege to go to South Africa, and we were doing some global missions work, working with some partners in some squatter villages. And what was incredible about this trip was we were going to an academy, and at this academy, there were a bunch of orphans from this village who've been brought over and were getting just an incredible education. But there were so many students at this boarding academy that there wasn't place for us Americans to stay. And so the person who was running the academy said, I'm so sorry, Steve. We don't have a spot for you. But next door is a vineyard if you want to stay there. And I was like, I'll stay there. That sounds fantastic. So I stayed in this vineyard for a week, and every morning I woke up and I just read John 15. I don't know if you've just ever read like a passage of scripture and you're like, I know there's something here. I know this is so important. I know this is deeper than I can just understand. And I just found myself just walking through the vineyard and just reading. And then one day, I found the vine dresser, the gardener, South African vine dresser. And what do? I follow him closely. I start walking around. I'm like, hey, why do you do that? And he's like, who are you? And I'm like, I just live at the vineyard now. But like, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And as I started to ask him all of these questions, I began to realize, man, what Jesus offers us in these final days, I think might be some of the most significant, important, powerful, crucial words for every single one of us, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, for how to live life deeply, deeply connected to Christ. Now, what's amazing about this is when you actually see this concept of a true vine, you begin to recognize something, that the temple during Jesus' day was massive. It was 30 acres tall. And King Solomon's temple in the Old Testament was only 6 acres. So King Herod, or Herod the Great, wanted to build a bigger temple, and he did. And over one portion of the temple, there were these massive grape clusters. And when people would hear about the temple, Josephus says they would hear about it, and people would think it was incredible. But when they would actually travel to see it, they would just find themselves being in awe and leaving, giving reverence to God. And it's because some of the artwork. You'll see Josephus even writes that above the gate of the temple were golden vines and grape clusters as large as a man. 6 foot. Gold clusters of grapes. The nationalistic symbol. As you walked into the temple. And here Jesus is saying, my brothers and sisters, I am the true vine. And my Father is a gardener. Now, in your version of the scriptures, you might see in John 15 that your Bible says remain. Or maybe it says abide. And abide comes from the word abode, which means to make your home with, or make and take up residency in. This word remain or abide in Greek is the word meno. And it has this sense of just deep, deep, deep connection. And if you read through those first 10 verses with me, 10 times in 10 verses, Jesus says, remain, or abide, or abode, or make your home in me. Stay connected to me. Now, what's amazing, as a preacher, I was always taught in Bible college to keep the main thing, which literally means to only preach Jesus. And I love that. I think it is a splendid word for every emerging preacher in America to preach Jesus. But do you know what Jesus taught? Keep the remain thing the main thing. There's only one thing that we can do as Christ followers. It is to remain in him. To abide in him. To abode in him, to make our home in him, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every season of every year of every decade until we come to the gates of heaven. So today I want to teach you straight from God's word what I learned from a vine dresser in South Africa, what I learned from studying this text, the three essentials to keep the remain thing the main thing. Now, go with me to verse 2. It says this, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Three essentials to keep the remain thing the main thing. Number one, you got to trust the pruning. Trust the pruning. Now, I found myself walking behind this gardener, and I said, hey, I've been reading in the scriptures about how a gardener prunes. What does that look like? And I'll never forget, this vine dresser told me, he said, well, we prune in two ways. The first way is called thinning, and the second way is called pinching. Because the whole dream is to get grapes that are so bountiful, so plentiful, the grapes would actually meet their fullest potential. So they have to prune them and prune them well. And it's called thinning and pinching, which allows me to show you my first ever drawing. Now, here's what a vine actually looks like. So you've got a vine, right? And let's say it's like this. Okay, that's a vine right there. Now, what you'll see is a vine, these shoots, they want to grow. And they are just taking off, and they are wanting to grow. And their branches are just growing as thick as possible. And what happens is, we all know this, there's only so many units of energy that can actually go up through here to feed these branches. And so the pruning begins when the gardener has to inspect each of these branches and goes, is this branch strong enough to survive the elements? Is this branch ready to produce the best kind of fruit? Is this branch have what it takes? And if it doesn't, it grabs the shears and it starts to thin out those branches that are going to take energy from what the gardener sees another branch might need to produce its best fruit. I think this is really, really important. Because if I'm really, really honest, I think that most people that I look at in today's life, this is what their life looks like. There's just so much stuff going on. I gotta pick up my kids, I gotta make dinner, I gotta end up taking them to an AAU game, I gotta go to this theater practice, I gotta go do this, I'm part of this group, I'm volunteering here, I do this, I got this meeting, I gotta do my job, I got emails, I got text messages, I've got Facebook messages. We have such a full life, and part of keeping the main thing, and trusting the pruning is simply asking this: is there anything that needs to be thinned in your life right now? Is there anything? Or you have maybe been holding on to the shears, and maybe the real gift is you actually surrendering those shears to God and saying, what needs to be thinned out so that I can create the best kind of fruit for you and your glory? What's amazing is people will tell me all the time what's most important to them. But any great leader, any great boss, whenever they hear someone say, this is really, really important to me, the first question they should ask in response is, can I see your schedule? Because if you tell me what's really, really important, I want to see your schedule. Because in your schedule, the truth is, every single one of us has 168 hours. We can say Christ is the most important thing, but how many hours does Christ actually get? We can say that our spouse is the most important thing, but how many nights a month are we taking them out on a date night? We can say that our kids are important. We can say that working out is important. We can say all of these things are important, but if they actually don't get written in our schedule and embodied, it's just talk. This is why most people actually write their calendars in pencil and not in ink. Because with pencil, I can erase it, because something better might come along. I'm curious, is there anything in your life right now? It's just too busy. It's holding you back from maybe what God really wants to have your attention focused in on. Maybe it's volunteering. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's some form of service locally or globally. Maybe it's being an attractive witness. But there's other stuff that's just getting in the way. This is the first way of pruning. The second way is fascinating. The second way is known as pinching. Draw the vine again. Now, the second way was interesting when I began to learn from this vine dresser that pinching was actually something that they would do on the regular. They'd thinned out the branches, and now they had these vines. And these vines were starting to bloom. But sometimes they would bloom a little too soon. Right now in Chicagoland, our plants don't know what to think right now. Is it winter? Is it spring? Is it summer? I have no idea. Because they're like, is it time to go? Is it time to go? Is it time to go? And that's exactly how a vine works. And so what often happens is that the vine dresser has to come up and recognize this branch wants to bloom and wants to bloom too soon. So what do? They pinch it and turn. They pinch it and turn just so that it slows down the blooming. Because if it blooms too soon, it's not going to be prepared for the elements. It's not going to actually become the fullest grape and cluster that it can be. I remember when I was in high school, the best basketball player I had ever played with was on my team. I'd never seen a person who had a better jump shot. As a freshman, we lost only one game that year, won our conference. But the next year, they brought this freshman, who's now a sophomore, up to varsity. And if I'm honest, it was too soon. Even though he had all of the fundamentals of one of the most amazing, sweetest shots, mentally, he wasn't ready to have all of the pressure put on him. But all the coaches saw was the talent. And unfortunately, by the end of his junior year, he stopped playing basketball altogether. And I sometimes think about this. Because as many scholars will say, whenever we ask God for a prayer, he typically has only three responses. Yes and no. And lastly, not now. And I think we're okay when God says yes to our prayers. We like that. We don't necessarily like the no, but we can't stand the not now. Not now. I just need you to wait. I need you to trust. And then what ends up happening is we start comparing our life to our neighbors. We start comparing our life to our coworkers. And we start comparing our life to our family members. We start comparing our life to the people in our small group. And all of a sudden, we get on Instagram or Facebook, and it looks like, oh, they're on spring break every week of the month, it seems like. It seems like their kids just got into the best schools. It just seems like they were able, easy to get pregnant. They got a marriage and relationship. Their kids are having kids, which now makes me a grandfather or grandmother. And why isn't my kids doing that? And like all of a sudden, we find ourselves in this waiting period. Any of you right now, any place in your life where you just feel like God is saying, not now, not now, not now. And for many of us, we end up being really, really frustrated and actually not staying faithful. This is why throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, it talks about the power of waiting on the Lord. Waiting, not just sitting back on the sidelines, but waiting with the level of intention. God, I know if it's not now, you have something better in store. So I'm going to trust you. Look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 15. It says this, remain, abide, abode, make your home in me, as I also remain, abide, abode, and make my home in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, abide, abode, make its home in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, abide, or make your home in me. The three essentials to keep the remain thing, the main thing. Number one, you got to trust the pruning. And number two, you have to trust the process. I think this is fascinating to me because I think that for many of us, when we hear these verses, to remain in me, as I also remain in you, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Some of us, if we're really, really honest, we look at our life and say, I am the vine and Christ is a branch. I am the vine and Christ is a branch. And if Christ doesn't bless my life in the certain way that I see fit, then I'm going to also be the gardeners, and I'm going to just kind of cut that branch. And I'm going to give that unit of attention or energy towards my work or towards something else that I think can make me better. That's what the whole self-help movement is built on. But when you think about this, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm the vine, and you're the branch. You're the branch. Christ is the vine. And the only thing that we must do as the branch is stay connected to the vine. That's all. Jesus says, if you stay connected to me, you will bear much fruit. And that kind of, the idea of that is that you will bear the kind of fruit that actually leaves a legacy. He says, apart from me, you can do no thing, nothing, nothing that will leave a legacy. And these are powerful words. And sometimes I think we put so much on ourselves. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to figure it out. I'm willpower. But the truth is, all we have to do is stay connected to the vine. And it's by staying connected to the vine that God's going to pour out more of his spirit, more of his blessing, more of his favor, and we're going to bear much fruit. But we have to trust the process. If you're familiar with that phrase, then you're familiar with one of the greatest days in the history of Chicago. It was in the year 2016. It was Game 7 in Cleveland when our beloved Chicago Cubs won the World Series. I don't know where you were. I was making a lot of noise on my street very early in the morning. I was thrilled. I was excited. But that phrase, trust the process, the first time I ever heard of it actually came from the general manager of the Chicago Cubs at that time, Theo Epstein, who said these words that will be up on the screen. He said, no matter what the trade is, you have to trust the process. I'm proud of that process. And the people we have involved in it as an organization, we try to ask the right questions, do the right kind of research, and make the right decision. And what was amazing is Theo Epstein was the general manager of the Boston Red Sox. And he preached this message of trusting the process, developing the farm system, staying committed. And the Boston Red Sox won a World Series. And then the Ricketts family hired Theo away, and Theo said, if you will let me and you will trust the process, I believe we can deliver a World Series to Chicago. And he did. But trusting the process is actually beginning to recognize there is something greater than me, something more powerful than me, some vision that's bigger than me that actually is guiding my life. And this vision, as for the Cubs or the Red Sox of the day, was to win a World Series, that vision for us to bear the best kind of fruit, God sees as possible for every single one of us in this room. But for many of us, we don't trust that process. We live in a world right now where we want instant gratification. No one shows up to a gym and works out once and is like, I could do an Ironman now. It doesn't work that way. No one just kind of wakes up one day and just says, man, this is what I want to be. I want to be holy. And just, they're holy. It doesn't work that way. But what's tricky is it works that way in the business world. We have one click from Amazon, and some drone will drop off a package to our house, or some Rivian Amazon electric driver will like show up and drop that off within a few hours. And we're so filled with this instant, quick, fast, and then we have spiritual formation that says trust the pruning, trust the process. And it's hard. But I'm telling you, when you trust the process, God's going to make you into an incredible cluster of grapes that bears the best kind of fruit. But why? Look what it says in verse 8. The why is this. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my students, my apprentices, my Talmudim. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. One of the best ways to recognize if you are someone who's trusting the pruning and trusting the process is you're someone who's filled with joy. If you're filled with something other than that, resentment and anger, and I would say, we might need to do some pruning. Let's go back to the very beginning and let's start cutting some branches. Because when you understand that what God is trying to do is make us recognize that we are beloved, we are beloved children of God, that our joy would be complete, that we would be understanding that we are loved. And when you're able to do this, you recognize that the three essentials to keep the remain thing the main thing. Number one, you got to trust the pruning. Number two, you got to trust the process. And number three, you have to trust the promise. This is what Christ wants for you. That is, that you would be complete, bearing the best kind of fruit. But the fruit of your spirit. When people like come to you, or they hear about you, just like they heard about King Herod's temple. When they heard about you, they thought it was incredible. But when they saw your joy, they saw your love, they saw your peace, they saw your patience, they left giving reverence to God. Because there's something so different about you. I know, some of you might be sitting here going, Steve, you don't understand what I'm walking through right now. You don't understand. You don't understand the mess that my life is right now. You don't understand the choices I've made. You don't understand the addiction. You don't understand the betrayal that I've gone. You don't understand. And you know what? You're probably right. But what I do understand is what the gardener in South Africa taught me. I walked up to him and I said, hey, from the time you put seeds in the ground to these grapes becoming a great bottle of wine, how long does that take? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, about 9 years. I said, what? He said, from the time that we put the seeds in the ground before they start to bloom takes 3 years. Which, by the way, how long did Jesus spend with his disciples? 3 years. Putting seeds in them, and now they're about to bloom as he departs. Now, what's amazing is that whole process to make a great bottle of wine, after the grapes are shaped and formed and have grown, there's another 6 years where they're smashed and fermented and put into barrels and put on a shelf. And sometimes I'll stand with people and I'll hear them tell their story. And I'll just think to myself, you're in year four right now. But someday this is going to be a great bottle of wine. If you trust the process, if you trust the promise, if you stay steadfast, if you stay committed, because the goal is that Jesus wants us to not just be people who have joy, but be people who actually enjoy remaining in him. But some of you might be sitting here going, Steve, you don't understand. You don't understand. That seems like what preachers might say. You don't understand my life. And you know what? You're probably right. But can I show you one last drawing? It changed my life. All of a sudden, I asked the vine dresser, I said, there's this phrase called grafting in the scriptures. I've read about it. I don't necessarily know how that works. And he goes, oh, and he's not a believer. And he looks at me and he goes, well, this is what we do. It's when we kind of merge different grapes together to create a new kind of wine, like a Cabernet Sauvignon. Like we're trying to merge two different types of grapes together, so we got to graft them together. So this is what we do. He's like, what we do is we take the vine down to just the stalk. We've cut off all of the top part. And then he says, you know what we do? We cut the top part so that the vine, no joke, these are the words, weeps and bleeds. I was like, that's pretty intense. And then I'm like, what do? Then we take the seeds, and we have the seeds out of what we want to graft inside of here. And then you know what we do? No joke, this is what he says. We make a T-cut. And we make a T-cut inside this vine, put the seeds inside the T-cut, and then wrap it and with like bandage for somewhere between 3 days and a week. And this guy looks at me and says, isn't that incredible? I'm like, yeah, because it's the gospel. Isn't that the gospel? I mean, we look at the cross. This is what our life was. Jesus went to the cross. He wept and he bled. And our life, the seeds of potential of new creation have been placed inside this cross. New creation has come. New creation is here. And all we have to do is remain in him. And when we do, what ends up happening? It's almost like we're grafted into this new kingdom way, this new kingdom vision, this new kind of life where we bear fruit that's unlike the fruit that the world is trying to sell us. The fruit of peace and joy, patience and goodness, faithfulness, kindness and gentleness and self-control and love. That's who we can become. And so I ask you this morning, how are you doing at keeping the remain thing the main thing? Are you trusting the pruning? And maybe honestly, and what I typically regularly do is I just ask God, is there anything that I need to say no to so that I can give you more of my yes? Is there anything that you just need to thin out in my life? Or is there any place in my life where it's just, I feel like you're just saying not now and I'm just a little bit frustrated about it? But can I trust that process? Can I trust that you have a plan? And maybe for some of you, you're trusting the process, but you don't have a vision of what that promise is. That you would walk in your belovedness. That you would be filled with joy. That you would be remaining in him and bearing the kind of fruit and living in a way that does the commands that the scriptures teach us for his Father's glory, for our Father's glory. So right now, our team is going to lead us in a song called Abide in Me. That's all we get to do. All we are asked to do. We're not asked to preach better, but our preaching will be better when we abide with Christ. We're not asked to worship better. No. Our worship will be better when we abide in Christ. We're not just asked to love better. No, our love will be better when we abide with Christ. So let us pray. And then let us sing this song, declaring that this is the kind of people we will be this week. Lord, we pray. We pray that we would keep the main thing the main thing. That we would trust the pruning, trust the process, and trust the promise that you lay out in John 15. And I pray that every one of us would be an incredible bottle of wine. And when it is poured out and it's tasted and it's seen, people will just leave giving glory to the goodness of you, God, and you, Christ, and you, Holy Spirit. Give us the courage not to abide in ourselves or abide in anything that the world teaches us, but give us the strength and the courage to only abide in you. And all God's people said, amen.